But tonight I want to speak about something that's quite happening in the life of Josh Jen at the moment. And actually, interestingly, when we were in Gauteng 2 weeks ago, on the Saturday, we met with the leaders and deacons. And I just said, you know, I never look for sin in the life of a church. I don't, you know, we don't have elders meetings and say, okay, tell us a bit, where's the sin? Anybody seen any sin lately, you know? We don't work like that. We love God's people, we disciple them, we pastor them, and God always brings things out because he loves the church so much that we need to know about this. So he says, you need to know this because he wants to perfect his church and bring it into a state of perfection. And Ephesians 5, it talks about the marriage, a husband and a wife, and talks about Christ and the church. And he says he's bringing her, purifying her into a place of perfection, getting her ready for that day Jesus will be married to his bride, us, the church. And in Revelation, it talks about the church gets herself ready for that day. So there's a purifying that God wants to do, and it's always a healthy purifying. It's always to bring health. It's never just to highlight sin and make people feel bad about themselves and just be judgmental for the sake of being judgmental. But God always highlights sin for the sake of purifying and to bring things out into the light. He's looking for a holy people. And we're a strange people because we are holy. If you're born again and you're in Jesus Christ, you've received the grace of God, the forgiveness of your sins, you're in Jesus. And you've got a relationship with him. And when you die one day in the physical body, you will be with him forever. And the reason why you can be with him forever is because of Jesus dying on the cross for us. And his blood covers our sins. And we're cloaked in his righteousness. And so do we sin? Of course we do. The Bible says we do. 1 John 1:9 says we do sin. Don't lie and say you don't. You do. But know this, that you can come to God and find forgiveness and health and healing. And that's the wonder of this combination of the kindness and the love of God, the grace of God. And yet, sometimes God says, I need to just work in my body to bring it to another stage of perfection and holiness. And do you want to put up, Hildegard, do you want to put up Matthew 5 for us, please? That we call to be the city on the hill. This is our calling as a church, is to be this beautiful, amazing thing. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You're the light of the world, you, the church. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So that's our calling as a church, is to be this light. You know, people, where is God on this planet? Well, you can see him in the earth and the world and the magnificence of this world and nature, because Romans 1 and 2 tell us about that, how God is displayed through the earth. But the most powerful, the most significant to God is his church, his precious bride. Ephesians 3:10 says God wants to make himself known through the church to the principalities in the heavenly realms. So it's a phenomenal calling upon us to be this light. And I don't know about you, but I want to be that light. I want to be salty. I want to be a light to this world because of what Jesus has done in my life and how he's changed me and purified me. But the amazing thing, looking through the Bible, you know, people often say, we want to be like the early church. Well, you know, which church do you want to be like? They were all in trouble, basically. They all had problems and issues that needed to be dealt with. They were so human and so raw in their journey. You know, in Revelation, it tells us that Jesus speaks to seven churches, and five are doing badly to the extent that he warns them, and he may remove their light stands. And he warns them to repent, tells the church, his church, to repent. Otherwise, and he gives them a warning. And so as God's people, we want to heed those warnings. If God speaks, we want to listen, and we want to obey. Not right? Not so? Matthew 28, was telling us, he struggled a bit getting the second verse there, but he finally got it. But Matthew 28 tells us that we are to make disciples in all the world and teach them to obey all that Jesus commanded. So tonight I want to teach you to obey all that Jesus commands and to understand. I'm going to explain what's happening in the life of Josh Jen at the moment so we can learn from it and allow God to pierce our hearts so we can be changed to be more like him. and to be that light and to be salty. If you lose your saltiness, it's you're just making a noise. You know that? 1 Corinthians 13 says, if you can know all mysteries and prophesy and look spectacular, but if you don't have the love of God, the power of God of changed life inside of you, you're just a big noisy gong. So it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when you land. And you know, the charismatic movement of the 1940s and 1950s was powerful. They had big names like Catherine Kuhlman and A.A. Allen and William Branham. I mean, they had miracles which we do not see today, genuine miracles. But every one of those people fell because there was no wineskin, there was no character to build the gift upon. God moved powerfully. I mean, there was genuine miracles in those days. I don't think we see as much in real like they did then. But it brought something of the charismatic life and understanding of what God wanted in the church. But God looks for character. He looks for a healthy church that will shine his light to this lost and dying the world. The world's looking in the church and they're saying, so tell us, you tell us about this amazing God that you serve, how incredible he is, how powerful he is. Can I see your life? Can I see it in you? Will you display Christ to me? Because that's what we're called to be. The Bible says we're called to be his ambassadors. You got that scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are called to be ambassadors of Christ. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We met an ambassador about a year ago. He was the European Union ambassador to Japan, very high, a powerful man. And he represented the whole of Europe Union in Japan, and very high up in this world understanding. But we are called to be those who, the people should look at us and find Christ. That this world is desperate for life. They're looking in all the wrong places for life, and they're looking for something as a hunt and a journey. But we and the church hasn't always shone so well. You know, you see pastors falling and pastors making mistakes and the church handling it badly and the church getting a bad reputation. Because the Bible says we're supposed to be above reproach as elders. Are we perfect? Not by any means. We wish we were, but we're not. But there is a maturity and a display of Christ that elders are supposed to walk in, according to the scripture. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, it says this is what an elder should look like. And it's all character. You know, what is the person like? And so elders for us, and every church, the Bible says there should be elders in every church. It's often an identifying factor of a proper church, a biblical church, that there are elders there. And we see an amazing thing in Hebrews, you want to put up Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16. Oh, this amazing God that we know, this amazing salvation that we have. Therefore, since you have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, what we talk about. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Isn't that amazing God we serve? Hey, Jesus is amazing. As a young man, he died at the age of 33. He was in ministry only for 3 years. But it says he was tempted in every way. In every way. And I thought about that the other day. Do you mean he lusted? He was tempted in lust? He was. He was tempted to cheat the tax man because he was a businessman. We can glean from scripture he was a carpenter. He probably had a business. And he may have been wanting not to pay the tax. Comes up quite a lot in the Bible about paying the tax man and give to Caesar what is Caesar's. He must have been tempted in relationships. He must have been tempted with his thoughts, his attitudes. Because it says he was tempted in every way, not just some things. He was tempted in every way. We see that where the Holy Spirit leads him into the desert to be tempted, he has to face some temptations from the enemy, the devil, who's allowed to tempt him to see that he would get breakthrough and walk in what he was called to walk in. But he passed every test. And it says he can sympathize with us because of that. He understands. It says we can approach the throne of grace boldly. Not like, I've sinned, I can't come near you. But it says we can come into his presence. God, I've messed up. and find forgiveness straight away. And forgiveness is an amazing thing. It's instant. It's not time served. You know, sometimes people, I'm trying to see the age group of the people, yeah? What can I can say and can't say? I've been speaking to a lot of young churches in the last couple of weeks, young folk, because I want to tell the young folk that the world's version of sexuality is so warped and twisted and deficient that Christians, the young folk can hear this. Christians should have the best sex. We should. You should have the best marriages. You know, I have met a genuine couple who've only, they've married 40 years, only have had sex 3 times to have 3 children. Like, whoa, you know. But that's not representing Christianity at all. We should be modeling in a healthy, beautiful, pure way what is a good marriage. And even our intimate life should be one that is holy and pure and one that reflects God even. And to know as young Christians, because the world tempts us and it really sucks us in to, you know, marriage is so boring in the Christian context. It's just like, you know, and the world is so exciting. I'm telling you, I've been this month, say 40 years, and I've been in ministry, literally in leadership, I would say, for 39 years of that. Full-time ministry, 20-something years. And I've never yet met anybody who thinks that having sex before marriage or multiple partners was a good idea. They all regret it. All. And the scourge that we're facing at the moment is pornography. So I want to, knowing the amazing God that we serve and the powerful God that we serve, I want to highlight something tonight for us to learn from, because the Bible says we should learn from this, in order for us to build healthy churches. And this is real stuff, guys. So tighten your seatbelts. You know, seatbelts in this church, you should have. But 2 weeks ago, we were in Gauteng, as I said earlier. Monday, I get back. I said, I don't look for sin, but I get a phone call from a church, and they said, we've just found out that a lead elder, one of the elders, was speaking to someone, information, it's a long story, I won't go into any detail, but this lead elder has kissed 2 ladies who, over a year apart, in the last 3 years, twice, one at a wedding and one at a gym, where he got very flirting and actually kissed 2 women. And he's a married man and leading a church, part of us. And so we had a lead elder's time away last week in Stellenbosch, and we sat with this man. I said to him, phoned him, and I said, listen, I want you to tell me the truth, because he was giving 2 stories to people. I said, give me the genuine story. He said, okay, I did do it. So we chatted through, and obviously God wants to redeem. God's discipline always is to bring, I'm going to read a scripture in a moment. He's always to bring us into a place of health and restoration. If you look at King David, he murdered someone, he committed adultery, and yet God loves him. Because he's broken. He just broke before God. He wept before God. There was consequence, though. People died because of him. Punishment came down on Israel, and his own child, I think, if I remember correctly. And even he was not allowed to build the temple. He said, your son, you went, because you're mad of violence, you will not build the temple. Solomon, your son, will build it. But yet God speaks highly of David because of his heart. Even though he'd blown it and messed up so badly, but God was forgiving and redemptive. And he says he wants us to build a temple after David. And it wasn't a beautiful, this was a patchy old tent thing. Solomon's was beautiful building. But he said, no, I like David's tent. That's the one I want you to emulate and build. So this elder, lead elder, gets up and repents to all the elders. There was lead elders away, time away. And then 3 other lead elders have come forward, and very brave. They weren't caught out. They could have kept it hidden. Lead elders came forward and said, but habitual, long-term pornography in our lives. Now, pornography is a curse of this modern age. It is. It really is. And I'm sure a lot of you, I'm probably getting a little bit tense right now. Let God convict you right now. If he's talking to you, let him, because he loves you so much. He wants you to be pure. And it's like we're talking like 70% of males probably are involved, and 30% of females, which I was quite shocked, but I've worked with female counselors, and they're encountering this with women a lot, and we've also encountered it ourselves. We've stood all four lead elders down in Josh Chen. I've had to go to a lot of different congregations on the last week, speaking to the whole church like this and saying, this guy, and he gets up and he repents to the whole church in tears and broken. And obviously we're going to have them on counseling now and working with them. But they've been stepped back off front line. We have to bring other guys in now to lead their congregations. So I'm asking you guys to allow God to work in you, because God wants to raise you guys up. But if you don't sort out your foundations, the enemy's going to wait, and he's going to work, and he's going to attack you. There was a guy, I think he used to be one of Derek's heroes. He actually used to be a hero of mine too, a guy called Jimmy Swaggart. Probably never heard of him, many of you, but after I got saved, he was a big name in Christian circles, massive. And he used to preach against sexual immorality, because the Bible's very clear that all other sins are outside the body, but sexual sin, you sin against your body. And working with thousands of people over the years, it brings harm to a marriage, it brings harm to the body of Christ, and it hurts that person terribly. You know, pornography is such a state that it burns paths in your brain. Men can sometimes have intimate relationships with their wives, young men, because of the stimulation that they've got from this thing, and that their own wife in real life doesn't match up sometimes in their own mind, and it destroys marriages. I'm bringing this into the light because, guys, we've got to face this. Many of you are going to get used by God, and if you don't sort out foundations, because a lot of these guys, we found, they had this problem from young. And because their church was built on gifting, the majority of the charismatic Pentecostal-type churches, most of them are built on gifting. If you can get up and preach amazingly, prophesy, you're in ministry. You're the front guy, and you'll draw thousands and grow the church out of the gifting on your life. The Bible says God distributes gifts as he wills. But God's looking more for a raw, authentic church that just loves him so dearly. And love is obedience. Teach them to obey, Matthew 28, to obey all I've commanded you. I want to teach you tonight to obey all that God has commanded. But? Jimmy. Oh, Jimmy. Yeah, so Jimmy, he was naughty, so he got caught in sin. And all these guys get caught out. God flushes them out. Every time a coconut, they all get caught. Because God says, you're hurting my church, I'm going to flush you out. And many times, the young folk, they get prophecies over their life. You know, God's calling you, and he's got this, and you're going to touch thousands, and you think, wow, this is amazing. But you don't deal with your character, and you drag this broken leg all the time in the shadows. No one sees it, but you know about it. And the devil says, you know what, if I take him out now, he's a comm leader, he's leading 15 people, I'm going to hurt 15 people. The devil's not stupid. Like I deal a lot with him in deliverance and things like that, and He's not stupid. He's been around for a long time. He's not creative like God. God's creative, and the devil's mean and nasty, and he works on a formula. He's got like a list that he works off of temptations and to get people to sin. And he knows how to strategize. And, you know, Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you. How would you like that, eh? Imagine Jesus here right now. Hey, Wally, Jesus talking. Satan wants to sift you. He doesn't say, don't worry, Wally, I've got this covered, you know. It's all okay. I'm here, pal, you know. He says, no, you're going to go through it. But Peter, know this. You're going to fail. You're going to deny me three times. Me deny you? You're crazy. I'm your man, you know. I'll die for you. What does he do? He goes into cowardice, and he breaks at that moment. And later he weeps, and then next thing we know, he's breaking open the church. God fills him with the Holy Spirit and all the others. And next thing, Peter is preaching up a storm, and Peter dies eventually for Jesus, crucified upside down. But Peter hadn't gone through that sifting, and he failed. He failed Jesus. When Jesus hung on the cross, everyone deserted him. They failed him at that moment. All his buddies deserted him. He said, Father, don't hold this against, you know, the guys who were crucifying him. It's phenomenal. And so if you find with these big ministries, so the devil waits. He says, I'll let Conrad get bigger. I hear the prophetic words. Devil's around. He's a spirit being. In Job, we see he's wandering around the earth. He's got his demons that go around. in Job, he says to God, he says, look at your son. He only serves you because you bless him. No. God says, he says, can I test him? You can test him, but you can't harm his life. God says parameters. Even now, God is setting parameters that the devil cannot cross in terms of your life. And then the devil waits. Look, Conrad's leading a church of 10,000. Devil says, okay, now, I've been waiting for this moment. I know that thing he's been hiding for 10 years. Light the fuse. Dish, off it goes. And we've seen in a big church in Cape Town, people got upset that I mentioned its name the other day, but some people were set free from it. But a big church in Cape Town, if you Google their name, it comes up straight away, the front page of the Argus. Happened about, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago. The pastor fell. Twice he had fallen, like one time badly sexually. 2 years later, again, fall. That church has never walked in its full day. In my opinion, my perspective, from what I've seen and observed, I think they were the cooking church. They were the church that was bringing Jesus to Cape Town. They were front line. And I'm just wondering if they didn't, well, I can see visibly they've shrunk in size. They just don't have the impact that they used to have at all. Strike the shepherd and you'll scatter the sheep. And interestingly, one of the guys who was on sort of their leadership team, he said he was an elder, but I'm not sure that he was, but he said when that guy fell, 20 other pastors also fell sexually because we're gatekeepers into this church. We call to be above reproach. We call to protect you, not physically, although physically maybe we can do that sometimes, but we call to protect you spiritually by our lives. If the devil can get in through our lives into you guys, he's going to hurt you. And we're aware of that. I watch the congregation, Durbanville, that I lead. I watch all the time. I said, not looking for sin, but looking at the health of it all the time. Where's it going? What's happening amongst the sheep? Is it a reflection of my life? Am I letting anything I watch? Because I've got to watch in God my life, because I don't want to harm one of God's sheep that he's entrusted to me. If I hurt one of God's sheep, I'm in big trouble. Big trouble. It's according to Scripture. And I don't want to do that. I know the elders here don't want to do that. And so we've had to bring in church discipline in these areas. Can you put up Hebrews 12, verse 1 to, I think it was 14 or so, 13? Knowing the God who loves us, God is merciful, his grace is sufficient. Titus 2, I think, says his grace teaches us to say no to sin. You know, there's a deficient grace that's going around at the moment that you must just teach people their position in Christ and they won't want to sin. That's half a truth. It's not the full truth, and they make it the whole truth. They would reference a church like us as sin managers, which, I mean, I just don't understand or get. But this is what God says in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded, and what is they referring to? Because remember, the Bible is written in continuous letter. Only they made it in chapter and verse many years, hundreds of years later. So what are they talking about? Hebrews 11, the heroes of the faith, those who died incredible story of all those who died for the Lord and who served God faithfully. And these are the witnesses, the Bible says, surrounds us and are all over, all around us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, okay, they're here right now, go and do that. Let us throw off everything that hinders, that holds us back, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There's a race that's marked out for us. There's lines. I saw as I came in here, as a piece of rope that we had to follow with knots in it. And we follow that rope. And there's a race that God's marked out for us as a people of God. God doesn't always work individually. We are individuals, yes, but God always looks at us collectively as the bride. The Jewish understanding of church and of people of God was always a collective. It was always a us. There's a punishment. They all got it. And so understand that God works very much as an us, more than an I. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, and that's what it's all about. Fix our eyes on Jesus. The author, he wrote it. The perfecter, he makes sure what he wrote comes to pass and what he sets out comes to pass. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And tonight, I don't want you to grow weary and lose heart, okay? It's sort of a heavy, but it's not a heavy. It's like a mixed thing, this. It's like what they call in English a bittersweet. that it's there is a bitter side to it, but there's a sweet side of God, that he's going to use this to take us on into far more. God often cuts away to take on and to grow. And he prunes and he purifies. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't make it light. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. So that's encouraging. Because if you don't get disciplined, you're not loved. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Focus on that. He's doing it for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. It's not. It's very anal, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. That is powerful, folks. You know, if we are these guys, there's four guys, and we now find another elder who's not a lead elder. He's also confessed to pornography, also pulled back out of ministry. It's painful. They are weeping. They've got to stand up in front of their congregations. The last one is standing up tonight. And they've got to repent before the people of what they've done. It's sin. It's harmful to God. It's harmful to his church. And we know it's not a joke, you know. It's not a game we're playing. This is the reality of living for Christ. He's looking for a holy people, a people who's sanctified and set apart for him to represent him well. And this type of sin will eat us and be, it's like a cancer that will hurt us and harm the bride of Christ that she cannot. But I'm glad they're all young men. I'm glad it's happened now where they're still young. And they've got time to turn things around and be restored. If God wants to restore them back into ministry, then we will restore them back in. We're going to try and pick up in the Spirit. They're all undergoing counseling and discipling and pastoring to bring them through this phase. We're not going to desert them. We're going to stand with them. We go down with them. We come up with them. We will not let them go. We love them. We care for them. I said to the churches that I've been to, I said, you guys must love these people like never before. Because they're broken. They've disappointed themselves. They know they've hurt themselves. They've hurt God. They've hurt his people. They've let God's people down. And they're hurting. They saw. And I said, we can't leave them like that. We've got to walk them through this time. But it does say, the Bible says it's painful at the time. And it is painful. But they will come through. Why? Because God wants to produce a harvest of righteousness. So we are scoping down the road for what God wants to do. Thankfully, this has happened. I'm telling you, most of the churches I've seen, they just pushed it out the door. They kick the guys out the door. Cheers, you've disgraced us. Go away. We'll just carry on without you. We can't do that. We can't hurt, you know, they're hurting. And there may be more of us that's also struggling in this area. Only the elders. The Bible says, you know, why do they have to get up? Well, if you want to put up 1 Timothy 5:20. Did I give you that scripture? I can't remember if I did or not. Sorry. But 1 Timothy 5:20 says that if an elder sins, he's to be rebuked publicly. Okay, you guys, the saints, don't have to do this. You don't have to get up in front of the church. We'll just deal with you in a pastoral situation. But it says so that people can learn from them. They can learn from the situation. And so we're hoping that we will learn, we'll grow from this, that we won't make the same. Those who sin, talking about elders first before that, but are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. So it's a warning to us as the body of Christ. If you guys, any of you are involved, and we're focusing in this particular time on sexual immorality, which is what pornography is, the Bible says the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Better to get it right this side of eternity, repent of it this side of eternity, than go into eternity one day. Because we think eternity is, it's one day, man. You know, it's another life, it's coming, but we don't connect it. Like I said, Ephesians 3:20 says that the church is displaying God's wisdom to the heavenlies. It says that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. They're around. We are connected to the spiritual realm. It says we are seated in high places with Christ Jesus. This is a direct connection into eternity, what's going on here right now. It's connected. The Bible, Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And you don't want to get there and find out the bank account's completely empty. So let's rather live in the light, you know. This is called living in the light, living transparent lives, getting it out there. We focused on sexual immorality tonight, but it could be other stuff that you're battling with, that you're struggling with. In Galatians 6, verse 1, I think I did give you that one. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, in some translation says mature, should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. So we've got to go in there with great humility. We can't, you know, sort of be proud and say, look at you, you've fallen, but we're so amazing. We know, I'm probably the weakest guy around when it comes to sexual immorality. And what I mean by that is, I know that I'm weak. Like any other guy, every normal man, and maybe woman on there, things that they've got to deal with, has the struggle. And we got a guy, one of the elders, his name's Jeff, I think he's about 71. His wife died 2 years ago. He said a woman's sexual drive sort of over her life, you know, sort of goes down. But he says a man's sexual drive goes, and then he dies. Doomp. So you must understand that for guys, it's a challenge the whole way through their life. There's a book, I think he called Every Man's Battle. And it begins in the mind, the thoughts. You've got to take, Bible says, take captive every thought that's against Christ Jesus. So we've got to work in our, Bible says, present yourselves as living sacrifice, Romans 12. We've got to be living sacrifices before God. That we can't continually come before Him and say, God, just purify me. We don't want to be overly sin conscious and looking about sin all the time. But this is a season that God's taking us through right now of purifying us. He wants us to worship Him. He wants to be those who worship in spirit and in truth. And let's be those people who live in the light, who live in the truth. If we don't, we're only hurting ourselves. You're just hurting yourself, you know. If you're caught in habitual sin, which means something that you can't break. So a lot of these guys said, I've tried so many times to break this and I can't. I've really tried. So we're helping them through that. We recognize it's a struggle. We do. It is a struggle for every guy. And that's why we need the grace of God, you know. The grace of God empowers us to overcome sin. It helps us to say no to the things of this world and the temptations of this world. Temptation is not a sin, by the way. Giving into temptation is a sin. You're right. You're still alive out there. I really sang this because we love you guys. We want you to respond well to God. Respond well. Don't let this, if you guys are battling in any way, don't let it continue. Today is the day where you draw a line and say, no more. I want to, and you know, since we bring things in the light and the enemy's got no hold over us. So when you keep things in darkness, that's where the enemy loves to work. Guilt and shame. These guys were battling with guilt and shame all the way through. Because the devil does it. He gets you to sin and then he rubs your face in the mud. He says, look what you've done. Look at you, terrible person. But never mind the fact that he got you into that place in the first place. He loves guilt and shame. He loves darkness. You know, that's why we bring things into the light. And the devil's got nothing. And he wants to accuse you. But you say, it's in the light, my friend. I've confessed it. I've brought into the light. It's not good enough just to confess to God. You've got to, the Bible says, confess your sins one to another. Because by doing that, it just breaks the hold the enemy has over you. He just breaks it. There's no more guilt. The guys have all experienced an incredible lifting off them of guilt and shame. Suddenly, it's over. Not over, but, you know, that having to live a life of a lie. It's over. And they're good guys, eh? I mean, they really are good guys. They love the Lord. But just this one area of weakness, which is was hurting them. Yeah, I just sense that you guys you love the Lord, man. I know that. You know, I know Conrad. I know he loves the Lord, and he's serious about serving Jesus. And let's agree as a family. We're a family. We're in this together. The devil works. He likes to isolate. You know, you've got the problem. You've got. If people knew what you were doing, imagine how they're all going to shun you and leave you. And you know, and so it's a fear thing. You get gripped by fear. And Jesus came to break that fear over us. We should fear God, because Jesus even said we should fear God. He said, don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can cast your soul into hell. That's Jesus speaking. So we should fear God. There's different aspects of fear, because guys think fear is just fear. There's a wrong fear of man, there's fear of all sorts of other things, but there's a healthy fear that protects us. It's a protective fear. It's why you don't go and jump out of an airplane with a parachute, you know, because you think that's not going to work. You know, it's a healthy fear that you have, and it saves you. And this is, it's a healthy fear to know that God will not be mocked. He won't put up with sin. See, we're living in a time of common grace where we can actually get up and say, there is no God. And God says, okay. We can deny him. We can mock him. We can do all sorts of things in this world. But the Bible says there's a judgment coming for those who are not in Christ Jesus. There's a judgment coming. It's a serious judgment. If you read the Bible, it's scary, man. Yeah, and he doesn't want anyone to go there. He doesn't want any soul to perish. He wants everyone to come to Jesus. Jesus died for everyone to come. And you've got to be in a relationship with him. You know, I think a lot of you guys might have come up in a religious background, you know, and you know about God, but you may not always know God in a personal way. I only came to know him as a young adult, and so this is God. I never knew that. It was new to me, a new experience. So let's land now. I'm not going to ask you to respond tonight to the main message. I want you to respond during the course of the week. Weigh it up, your life, carefully. These guys hid them from their wives sometimes. Their wives would ask them, are you in porno? No. They lied. You know, because lying, we found lying, and lying goes with sin often. Drugs, all these type of things. But there was a lot of lying taking place. And they've just come out and repented and confessed everything and brought such life to them. So let's stand as God's people. Let's stand. So I love it. There may be some here tonight who are not sure if they were to die and to be in God's presence, whether they would actually stay in God's presence and not be judged and to go to hell. You know, Jesus spoke a lot about hell, that there's a place called hell that's prepared for the devil and his buddies. And for those who don't believe him will go there. And those who don't surrender their lives and live their lives fully for God, they will go there for all eternity. That's what the Bible tells us. But there's a way out, you know. It's not just an escape clause. It's not just an escape ticket. It's a relationship of knowing the living God, of knowing Jesus. And I want to just remind us tonight, there may be some who are not convinced of their relationship with God. I've met many people that can come to a church like this for years but never really give their lives to Jesus. They learn how to do all the right things and they just love being here because everybody loves you. But they actually never really commit and hand their life over to God. So tonight I believe is a time to, for those who want to make right with God and those who want to just say, Lord, here I am. I want to just surrender 100% to you. I want you to know, Lord, that Jesus died for my sins and my life belongs to him. I repent. Repent means to turn away, to recognize that you need God. Every one of us was born a sinner, according to the Bible. Everyone, not one person escaped that possibility. Even Mother Teresa, if you all heard about her, but she was a very godly lady, died about 20 years ago. Same time as Princess Diana. And she was an amazing woman and got the Nobel Peace Prize and all that, but even her, if she didn't accept Jesus, I don't know, I'm not doing any judgment on her whatsoever. But let's say, for example, she didn't know Jesus. Even her, and all her good works and all her good deeds, as an example, she wouldn't go to heaven. She would go to hell. Because the Bible says your good works mean nothing to God. Only thing that gets you into heaven is knowing that your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. So let's close our eyes, please, and let God just speak to you right now. Lord, I just really pray for us as a people standing here that every person would be in a right place with you, that they would walk in fullness with you from tonight, Lord. I really pray that, God, that every one of us would open our hearts. I mean, during this time, I've opened my heart to God, said, Lord, is there anything in my life, anything? I want to know about it, Lord. Let there be no shadows in my life and deceit and lying or anything, God. Let God just shine his spotlight on your heart tonight. Let him shine his light on your heart. And if you may be someone tonight who's not 100% convinced that you're going to be with Jesus forever, I would love you to respond to him tonight. You're not responding to me, but I'm just the messenger boy. And I just wanted to say that Jesus loves you. He died for you on a cross so that you may live and be in relationship. So just close your eyes, and I want to just give opportunity right now. Is anybody who wants to surrender their life to Jesus tonight, 100%. Some of you may need to come, you may be coming back to the Lord, you may have drifted a bit. I want you just to stick your hand up so I can pray for you and trust that God will do amazing work in your heart. Just stick your hand up so I can see if there's anyone here like it tonight. Thanks. Thanks. Put your hand down now. Thanks. I'll pray for you now. Is anyone else? Just make sure I can see you. It's a wonderful opportunity just to draw close to God. Great, thanks. Father, I just want to thank you for this time together with this precious church. We'll pray for this young man now. I just thank you, God, for your word, which is powerful and true and cuts us. It separates bone and marrow, separates spirit and soul even. Just come and work, Lord, in our hearts. Purify your bride tonight, your beautiful church. Take her into a new place of holiness and purity. Worship you, Lord. Worship you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus.